So if you'd open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather together this morning. Lord, it becomes so automatic for us. We take it for granted. And yet we want to stop and step back and just thank you that we can do this. Lord, you've given us the health to be here. You've given us the vehicles or the legs to get here and the time to devote to worshiping you and learning of you. And we just pray, Lord, you'd bless this time, that you'd be honored in it and you would encourage us and you'd be glorified by the work that you do in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've been here, what we're doing is a little different from the way we normally approach our Sunday mornings. Usually we'll pick a book of the Bible and we will go through it. We'll teach you the principles in that section of Scripture. The last few weeks we've been doing something different. We've been looking at the Christian life in the sense of where we're headed, which is maturity, which is Christ-likeness, and how we get there. And we talked about where we started, which is being born again. And we talked about being spiritually healthy. And we talked about what makes for growth in the Christian life. And then last week, we talked about one of the milestones that we see in a child. All through this series, we're going to be learning from the example of physical growth, looking at little children, seeing how they grow. What does that illustrate to us in the spiritual life? And when you stop and you think about that, that idea of looking at physical life for principles about spiritual life makes a lot of sense, because what has God done? He's revealed himself and his ways through the things that he's made. So in this creation, we see his power, we see his wisdom, and we see his ways, and different aspects of life show us different aspects of the ways of God. So in the life of a child, God has built in a lot of principles that we can learn about growing in our Christian life. And so last week, we talked about one of those milestones, which was walking. And we saw how the word walking is used throughout the New Testament to refer to our way of life. And therefore, there are a lot of principles that we learned from the walking of a child for our walking in the Christian life. Now, today we want to look at another one, and that has to do with their learning to talk. We make a lot about children learning to speak. You know, we make a big deal out of their first word, don't we? You know, what was their first word? Was it mama? Was it dada? Who did the baby call first? And there's an old family circus cartoon, I don't know if you saw it, where the mom is lying in bed and she's got this kind of little smile on her face. And the dad is getting up and he's going into the other room to check on the baby. He says, "I don't understand it. The first three all learned mama before they learned dada." Yeah, you catching on to that one? How do we learn these words? Our parents teach us, you know, say mama, say mama. And mama is saying, say dada, say dada. When you call out in the night, call your daddy. Makes sense, doesn't it? So maybe we shouldn't make such a big deal out of the first word that a child speaks. But we do want to make a big deal out of the ability to speak. It's really an important thing. And so now this morning, we want to look at the ability to speak in the context of our spiritual lives. So let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Because you are sons. Now, we looked at this verse when we studied all the way through the book of Galatians, and we put the sermons up on the website, so if you ever want to look back on something like that, you can listen to the sermons there. But we want to look at it in a particular context this morning, from the context of the spiritual life and the context of speaking. What do you see from here? The context is people having become children of God. In other words, being born again, having new life in Christ, having his life in you. And what that means is that when you recognize that you need God in your life, that you're guilty before Him, that you have a need, and you put your trust in Jesus and His payment for your sins to take care of your guilt, He puts His Spirit within you. You're born again. And so you have then become the child of God in a different sense than you were before, right? In one sense, we're all children of God because we're His by creation. But once our trust is in Jesus for our salvation, we become His children by a recreation, by His putting His Holy Spirit into our hearts. And so Paul is writing to people who have been born again, who are God's children through this new birth, and says, because you are sons, because you're His children, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Do you see what one of the things that Paul's saying here is that one of the evidences of being spiritually alive is that we speak. And we speak in a different way than we did before. Do you ever think about, after you've been born again, especially those of you who've come to the Lord as an adult, how you used to refer to God compared to how you refer to Him now? Right? Before there's a personal relationship with God, how do people refer to Him? You know, well, sometimes just by God, but they have all these other phrases, you know, the big guy, the man upstairs. You know, we have these funny ways of referring to God. But once we're His children, that changes, doesn't it? And Paul's saying that now we begin to speak of God as our Father in a familiar way. Abba was a familiar term, kind of like Papa or Daddy. And so once we're born again, one of the first things that happens is we want to speak to God. What is that? That's praying, right? What is prayer? Prayer in general is just speaking to God. In fact, there are a number of different words, Greek words in the New Testament, that are translated to mean prayer or different types of prayer. But the most common one, the most general one, is just to speak toward. To speak toward. And so the idea is that we're speaking toward God when we pray. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? But what it teaches us is that the way that we sometimes think of prayer, which is as this very formal thing where you have to say certain words in a certain way, in a certain posture, that's not the most general way to think of prayer. It's not the best way to think of it. Why? It restricts us too much. Prayer in general is just speaking toward God. It encompasses just a huge variety of forms of ways of speaking. So when a person is born again, there is this innate impulse to speak to the Father. We see that in our physical birth, don't we? Right? When a child is born, there comes a point in time when they just want to speak, they want to talk, they want to communicate. Even before they know how to talk, there are these efforts at communication. You know, they're looking at your eye. They're trying to figure out, who is this out there that's in my life? And one of ours was very fascinated with eyes and really wanted to get to the bottom of eyes and feel what they felt like. You have to watch out for that. But, you know, what is that? That's just this impulse that's built in to communicate with the people that are in our lives. And when we're born again spiritually, that is put into our hearts. We have this desire to speak out to God, to speak toward Him, to pray. And if we don't have that, then there's probably something wrong, right? If you have a child and they just never show any desire to communicate whatsoever, something's wrong. Right, you want to get that checked out. So if in your Christian life you have no desire whatsoever to speak to God, something's wrong. You want to get that checked out. Now, let's look at something before we go forward in this. I read one time that the easiest way for a pastor or a preacher to make people feel guilty is to talk about prayer. Yeah, why is that? Because we know we're not praying the way that we ought to, right? There's always more we could do. There's always ways we could pray better. You know, we just all fall short in this. And I was reading a couple of books on prayer, and the one guy pointed out, people will often tell you, you're not living up to your potential in Christ. Well, guess what? Who is? You know, I mean, it's good to see that there's more room to grow, isn't it? It's good to see that. But on the other hand, if we look at that from the wrong perspective, it just gets discouraging. I did a little search on a Christian book site, Christian Book Distributors, and I just looked for books regarding prayer. You want to guess how many there were? Over 3,400. 3,400 books on prayer. Now, what does that tell you? Well, it tells you that there's just an incredible amount that you can learn about prayer, but it also tells you that there are a lot of people who feel like they need to learn more about prayer, that they're falling short somehow, that they want to grow in this. So we're going to cover the content of those 3,400 books today. Right. The goal of this sermon is not to make you feel guilty, right? Maybe just a little bit, just enough that you want to move forward. But really, the guilt is not the point. I want to encourage you that you can learn how to pray more effectively and more enjoyably. Okay, think again about our context. When we look at the physical realm, what happens when a child is learning to pray? No, it's not dada, it's daddy. Say it right or don't say it at all. You know, we don't treat our kids that way, do we? It's like, did you hear? Did you hear what the baby said? The baby said, dada, isn't that cute? It's wonderful. And we encourage them, right? Now, why would our Heavenly Father be any different? And yet sometimes we feel like God is up there and he's ready to slap us if we end our prayer the wrong word. You forgot to say in Jesus' name. Your prayer doesn't count. There's an old Peanuts cartoon where Linus is talking to Charlie Brown. He says, Charlie Brown, I've made a really important discovery. If I pray with my hands pointed down, I get the opposite of what I pray for. Cute, huh? But, you know, that's kind of the way that we think about prayer sometimes. Like we're jumping through all these really narrow and high hoops, and if we don't do it just right, wow, we wasted our prayer. Or worse, you know, God's going to punish us because we prayed the wrong way. No, God is a father, right? This is foundational to this idea of praying, is that God is a father to us. And for some of you, that may strike not the best chord because your father wasn't a good father. But just think about what the best father in the world is like. That's God. He wants to be the best father in the world to you. And so there's relationship there and there's love there. And so we approach God with that as foundational to our prayer. Now, we kind of are talking about indirectly one of the reasons why we don't pray. Right, we feel like we can't pray well enough, so I'm not going to bother, or it's just too hard, or I just don't understand how I'm supposed to pray. You know, there are a lot of reasons why people don't pray, aren't there? One pastor said he thinks that people don't pray for two reasons. He says if they're not a believer, they don't pray because they're afraid that God is really there. You don't really want to find that out. He says that if they're a believer, they don't pray because they're afraid that God isn't really there. And they don't want to find that out. Or you could expand that and say they're afraid that God's not there in the way that they want him to be. They're afraid that he won't answer their prayers because they're not jumping through the hoops right. But there are a lot of reasons why we don't pray. One of them, which we all are familiar with, is we don't pray when we feel guilty. We've sinned against God. You know what? That's one of the times you need to pray the most, right? One of the times you should be the quickest to pray is when all of a sudden your conscience is convicted of guilt towards God. You've sinned against him. What should you do? Well, our natural response is to run away. You know, Adam and Eve hiding in the garden. Little children who know they've done something wrong hiding from their parents. Christians hiding from God. That's not the right response, is it? When there's conviction in your life, move to it. Move towards the Holy Spirit. Go to God in prayer. Deal with the guilt. What did Jesus come for? He came to die to pay for our guilt. So why would we hold on to our guilt when Jesus came to die for it. We should go to him and get it taken care of. Confess your sin, he'll cleanse you. So sin damages our fellowship with God and hinders our prayer life. But I think one of the big reasons that Christians don't pray is they're afraid they don't know how. They're afraid they just don't know how they ought to pray. Like there's a magic formula, and if you use the wrong words or use the wrong posture, pray in the wrong way, you're not going to get what you want, and you might get something really bad. But when you look at a child, what does a child do? Have you noticed that if your children ask you for something and you say no, they never ask you for anything again? No, it doesn't work that way, does it? It just doesn't work that way. So why would we, if we ask God for something and he says no, say, I'm never asking God for anything again? That makes no sense, does it? What do the children do? Well, they ask again. They learn these ways, but they don't give up. If it's important to them, what they're asking for, they don't give up. And in the broader context of just learning to communicate, they don't give up. They say something wrong, they don't give up. I remember I was pretty little, and I was walking around the block, and there was a squirrel right by the sidewalk, and I thought, I'm going to catch that squirrel. Yeah, real smart, huh? I snuck, got real close as I could, and then I dove for him. And it was really close, really. Good thing that squirrel was fast. Who knows what would happen. So I got home, and I told my mom, Mom, I barely caught a squirrel. My mom's eyes got a little bit big there. But what was happening? She said, no, son, you didn't barely catch a squirrel. You nearly caught a squirrel. There's a difference there between those two words. What's going on? You're learning to communicate, right? You're learning the meanings of words. We don't naturally know that. We have to learn them. I mean, have you ever thought about this? How a baby learns to talk? I've been thinking about this the last year or so, and it just is an amazing thing. They can't go to the library and check out a book. Learn to speak, right? Because they can't read. They don't know the words. They come into this world not knowing words and learning how to speak. I mean, imagine if babies could communicate to each other before they could communicate to us. What would they say? Hey, you know that funny four-legged creature, that thing that crawls around like we do? I think I learned the name of it today. It's that. It's called that. And you know when, that tall person that lives in your life, the one with the shorter hair, is talking with you and he's doing this, that means dog. Right? Can you imagine what they're trying to go through as they're trying to filter all this stuff and correlate what an object is with its name and what an action is with its verb? And they figure this out. Is this astounding? When you think about it, it's astounding that a little child can learn to speak. Now, how do they do that? Where does it start? It doesn't start with them sitting back and saying, you know what? I think I want to learn to talk. Everybody else talks. I think I want to learn to talk. I've got some important things to say. You know where it starts? It starts with the parents, talking to them. The parents begin the process by speaking to the child. Now, when we speak with a child, a newborn baby, do we expect that baby to speak back? No. We speak to the baby because we love the baby. We want to communicate with the baby. And over time, the baby begins to pick up what's going on. There's this communication going on here. And, hey, these words have meaning, and I can learn what the meaning is and communicate back. Do you see where we're going here? How do we learn to pray? How do we learn to communicate with God? Does it start with us getting this idea? Hey, you know, I think there's a God out there, and I want to learn how to communicate with him. No, it starts with him communicating with us, speaking to us through this creation, speaking to us through other people, speaking to us through his word. And the more that we tune into his voice, the better we learn how to communicate, right? It's the scripture that teaches us how to pray. and teaches us as the Holy Spirit is being our teacher using the truths of Scriptures. That's how we learn to pray. Now, that's not the only part of learning how to pray, right? There's practice also. A child doesn't learn to speak just by listening to the parents and saying, okay, well, I'm keeping a notebook. These are what all these words. Now I know enough. Now I'm going to speak. No, they learn by practicing. They imitate what the parent says to them. And there's this whole process of learning how to speak. Guess what? There's a process of learning how to pray, of how to communicate with God. And the foundation of it is in what He's done in your life and how He communicates to you. So you want to grow in prayer. You don't just look at someone who's been praying for 50 years and say, wow, you know, I'll never be able to pray like that. What do? You just take the next step. I'm going to learn a little bit more. And this is what I want us to be like as a church, as a group of individuals who come together as a church, is a group of people who are saying, what's the next step for me? How can I grow in this? And this is not meant to be a burdensome thing, right? It's not like God is saying, okay, unless by the time you're five, if you can't speak fluently and tell me that, you know, see Dick run and stuff like that, you can't go to school. And, you know, God's not like that. He's encouraging us to grow bit by bit. He takes us right where we are, and He says, okay, where do we go from here? How do we grow from here? And you know what? You ever try to teach a little child something? It's fun. It's fun. You should try it. It's so much fun. Had a baby sister when I was almost 10. Oh, man, she was so much fun. She was like the best toy around. Now they have robots. It's like, okay, well, it's not quite the same, but it's better than nothing. But God wants us to enjoy this process. Do you believe that? Think about, for those of you who are married, what was it like when you met your future spouse and began the communication process? It was interesting, wasn't it? It's like, oh, I want to get to know this person better. You know, scary too. What if they get to know me? But you enjoy this process of getting to know someone that you love. Do you enjoy that? That's part of what's great about a baby. You love this child, and you're getting to know them. God's wired them all differently, and it's just kind of an amazing thing. God wants this process of prayer and growing in prayer to be something you enjoy. Do you believe that? You should believe that, because God loves you. He wants to communicate with you. He started the process, and when you think about how it worked with the disciples, What had happened in their lives? They saw Jesus praying. They kept seeing Him praying. Now, they had seen the scribes and the Pharisees pray too. It didn't seem to move them very much. You know, they would stand on the street corners and say these long prayers, and the disciples weren't very interested in that. But when they saw Jesus pray, what did they do? He said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Have you ever prayed that? You can pray that. If you feel like your prayer life is not what it should be or what you want it to be, say, Lord, would you teach me to pray? Teach me to pray. And you know what? He'll answer that prayer because He wants to. He's like, I've been waiting for you to ask me that. Let's get started. And, you know, it'll be a process. Don't worry about how long it takes. That's not the issue. It's just growing in it. Okay, so we talked about how God speaks to us. He speaks to us in these different ways. He speaks to us through His Word. Prayer is a communication with God. And when you think about communication, you think about communication in general, what are the components that go to make it up, that constitute communication? Well, there's the person who's speaking. There's the person you're speaking to. There's the relationship, right? Your communication with someone that you don't have a relationship with is going to be different from your communication with someone you do have a relationship with. So how well do you know yourself? How well do you know the person you're speaking with? What is your relationship? What's the motivation for the conversation or the request? What's the content of it? And what's the form it takes? Okay, so there's kind of six parts to communication. Now, when we're communicating with God, this is the same six parts, right? Who are you? How well do you know yourself? What are your real needs? I think we go astray in prayer a lot of times because we don't really recognize what our needs are. We're just thinking about what we want instead of what we really need. So it really starts with beginning to understand who you are and what your needs are and who God is and how he wants to meet your needs. What are the needs that he wants to meet in your life? What does he want to do in your life? Because it's not like going to a vending machine and saying, okay, if I put in the right number of coins and I push the right button, I'm going to get what I'm asking for. God's not like that, right? Sometimes we approach him like that, and that makes no sense, does it? God is a living being with his own goals. And guess what? His goals for us are better than our goals for ourselves. So when you know yourself and you know God, that's going to change the way that you approach him. And then if you recognize what is my relationship with him, that will make a huge difference in how you approach him too, right? That's why we talked about being born again and having God as our Father. If we're not born again, we still should be approaching God, but on the basis of what? Of needing to be born again. On the basis of what Jesus did on the cross for us, to forgive us for our sins, to cleanse us from them, to free us from our guilt. We approach God on that basis, seeking salvation. But once we have that, we approach God from this relationship of father and child. We're his children. He's our Father. And that makes a huge difference. I read a story about a man in the Civil War fighting for the Union side. And he had several brothers and a father who were all fighting as well. And they all died in the war, except this man. And he realized, my mother is going to be in trouble. There's no one else to take care of her but me. And so he went to his commanding officer and said, you know, I'm really sorry, but I need to go home and take care of my mother. Can I get a leave? And his commanding officer said, I don't have the authority to do that. You have to go to someone of higher authority to grant you this. And so he's a young man. He was in the area of the Capitol. He said, well, who's the highest authority? President Lincoln. I'm going to go to him. So he goes to see President Lincoln, and the guard on duty says, you know, well, who are you? He says, you can't come see President Lincoln. You know, what are you thinking? And so he goes away. He's discouraged. You know, what am I going to do? And he's walking along the street, and this little boy walks up to him and says, mister, why are you so sad? And he said, well, you know, how's a kid going to understand? But, you know, I need to talk to the president, and they won't let me. He says, well, come with me. And the kid takes him back to the White House and up past the guard and into President Lincoln's office. And President Lincoln looks up and says, Ted, what can I do for you? It's his son. This soldier ran into President Lincoln's son out walking on the street, and his son said, I can get you in to see the president. He's my dad. Is that a great story? Okay, do you see how your relationship with God changes the way you pray? Sometimes I think we think that God is still out there, distant from us, not caring about us, no relationship to us. Like, you know, Luke, use the force, okay? How do I tune into this? You know, I've got to do this just right, and if I can, then I'm going to get what I want. And if I can't, then I'm not. No, he's your father. If you've been born again, God is your father, and you have access to him. You have boldness, it says in Hebrews, boldness to enter into the throne room. The throne of grace is open to you if you're God's child. That's an amazing thing. So you see how knowing yourself, knowing God, and knowing your relationship with him makes a huge difference in your prayer. And then you think about, you know, what's going on in my heart? What's my motive for wanting to talk to God? James says that you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. You're asking from a fleshly perspective, a sinful perspective. You know, you're asking a holy God for something that's not holy. You really think he wants to give you that? I think it was Ruth Graham who said that she was really glad that God didn't always answer prayers because she would have married the wrong man 3 times. God knows best. So we examine our motives. Why is it that we're going to him? Am I going with proper motives? And then think about the content of your prayer. What is it that you're really asking for? I think a lot of times when we're praying, we're really vague. Have you noticed that? It's like, oh God, just bless me. Okay. There's nothing wrong with asking that. But what do you really mean when you ask him that? What kind of blessing are you seeking? What is it that you're looking for? What does it mean to be blessed by God? Because when God wants to bless you, he wants to bring you into a place, a way of life that's going to be a blessing. And not just to you, but to others. And not just right now, but he's looking at the long run. And the blessings in the long run may depend on some trials in the short run. So what is it that you're really looking for when you ask God for something like that? What's the content of your prayer? Sometimes I think we ought to just step back and look and say, what am I praying? You know, what should I really be praying? What is it that is in my heart? What has God put in my heart to be asking him for? I think he puts in our hearts the desire to be blessed by him. But what does that mean? How do we want to bless him? In what particular way do we want him to bless us? And as you refine the content of your prayer this way, one of the benefits is you learn better how to pray. Why? Because if it's really clear and specific, then you know that God either answered it or he didn't. And if he didn't answer it, if he said, no, I don't want to give you that, then you go back and say, okay, well, why? What is it that God wants to do? Why doesn't he want to do this? What does he want to do instead? You see how that moves your prayers forward. You home in on God's will. And part of the way that we learn God's will is by learning what's not God's will. And part of the way we learn what's not God's will is by asking for him for something and him saying, no, that's not my will. I'm not going to give it to you. Right? Does that make sense? So don't be satisfied with just generic content. Think about who you're approaching and what it is that you really are asking for. And then the last of the 6 things I mentioned was the form of prayer, the expression that we use. And I think, again, this is somewhere where we get hung up a lot. You know, I asked for this, and I said in Jesus' name, and God promised that if I prayed in Jesus' name, he'd give me what I asked for. He didn't do it. I don't believe he exists. Well, wait a minute. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? You know, what's the mistake there? We're mistaking what Jesus said, the content of what he said, the meaning of what he said. We're mistaking that for the words. We're saying, if I say the words, I'm praying in Jesus' name. That's not praying in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name is praying in his will and in his authority. It's his desire. You're praying for his glory. Some pastors will use that phrase instead of saying in Jesus' name, they'll say for Jesus' sake. That's what praying in his name really means. You go to the bank in someone else's name, they don't give you that other person's money for you to use. You know, if you've got a letter for them, for the bank to give you a withdrawal, it's for their purpose. You're going in their name for their purpose. That's how praying in Jesus' name is supposed to work. But you see, we can look at this and think, okay, well, my form of prayer is not right. You know, I don't kneel enough when I pray. I don't kneel much when I pray because I have bad knees. Sometimes, you know, I just feel like I have got to kneel for this prayer. So put a pillow down, okay? See how we get hung up over the form sometimes, or we feel like, no, you can't pray with your eyes open. You got to close your eyes. You know, little kids learn that. Mommy, she had her eyes open when she was praying. How do you know? You know, but it's like we think that God can't answer unless we pray in this certain form. You know, you got to fold your hands. Is it better to fold your hands this way or this way? You know, which is better? Which one gets more results? See, a lot of these things we pick up just from the people that we were around when we were first walking with the Lord, or even before we were, just people we saw praying, movies where we saw people praying. We just pick things up. It's kind of like the way kids learn to talk. A lot of times you can tell where a person learned to talk by their accent. Or sometimes you can tell when they learned to talk by the kinds of words that they use, like. You know, it's like really or groovy, or, you know, there are these time period words that people use that is hard for them to let go of once they've learned them. And it's just kind of the junk that we pick up. Are we doing that with prayer? Are we picking up junk about prayer? You know, you need to look past the form. Now, what does God want when he asks us to communicate? He just wants us to talk with him. He doesn't want us to put on airs and say, okay, well, if I'm going to pray, I have to have a certain tone of voice. You got to have a deeper voice. Right? Oh, Father. Or you've got to say the words just right. You know, you can't say Father, you got to say Holy Father, or Lord God Almighty, or, you know, and different groups of people pray different ways. Each of those things can teach us some things, can remind us who we're addressing. So they have benefit, right? But often what happens, they just become automatic, and we think, well, this is a better way to pray than that way, because this is the way that people prayed when I was around them. And I feel comfortable with it. If you feel comfortable with it, that's great. But, you know, think about who you're addressing, and don't let the exact words, or especially the tone of voice, trip you up. There was a time when we were in a small group Bible study, and there was a guy there, and whenever we go into our prayer time, when someone would pray something, almost invariably he would say, "I agree with that," out loud, in the middle of the prayer. You know, you would be praying for a sequence of five or six things, and you'd pray the first thing, you'd say, "I agree with that." Pray the second thing, you'd say, "I agree with that." It's like, well, you know where that's coming from, right? Jesus said, "If on earth two or three of you agree in my name, it will be given them." So what happened in his thinking was he felt like somehow agreeing with that meant you had to say it. Do you have to say it to agree with it? No, the agreement is in your heart, right? You're lining up your heart with his, hopefully together you're lining up with the Lord. Two people's hearts are never in complete agreement unless God's made them that way, right? Because we all have these selfish things. So when God brings us into alignment, then we have encouragement that he's going to answer our prayer. But see, he had just picked up this little habit of interrupting everybody else's prayers, kind of what it boiled down to. It was a little frustrating after a while. It's like, you know, can you stop this? I'm trying to concentrate on the Lord, and I keep hearing you butt in. But you get the idea. That sounds real negative, doesn't it? Kind of was, huh? Probably he learned way better not very long after that. And maybe someday I'll learn better too. But what's the idea? We grow in these things. And part of the way we grow is we listen, we learn from others. We listen and watch the way that we're praying. But the main thing is we learn from the Lord. We keep seeking direction from him. Let me take you to another verse for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The bottom line there is just don't get hung up on those things. Don't get hung up on the form of your prayer, the exact wording that you use. I read about a rabbi who was asked, what's the best posture to use for prayer? And he said, well, one time I was walking along and I fell into an open well. And the very best praying I ever did in my life was standing on my head. Cute, huh? It's not the posture that counts, it's the heart. It's the heart. Now, the posture can help you, right? Have you found this? Sometimes you can find that deliberately getting down on your knees will help you humble yourself before God and approach Him with reverence. Sometimes lying flat on your face will remind you of how important this is and how helpless you are before Him. Closing your eyes helps you concentrate, except when you're driving. Don't do it then. But, you know, different postures can help you, but don't get hung up on them. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, or of preliminary or primary importance, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." What did he say? Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. These are four different words for different types of prayer. Now, I've already told you that prayer, the word that's generally translated prayer, is the general one speaking toward. What is supplication? Supplication is a specific request. It's from a Greek word that means wants or needs. So the focus of the prayer is on what's wanted or what's needed. That's a supplication. Guess what? That's the kind of praying we do most of the time, isn't it? And especially when we're first starting out praying, we are praying for our wants and needs. And it shouldn't surprise us, that's probably the most common form of communication from a baby, right? I'm in need. You know, I'm wet. Change me. I'm hungry. Feed me. They don't use those words. They just cry. But what's going on? They're trying to communicate a want or a need. That's a supplication. Now, don't hesitate to express those wants or needs to God if your heart's all right. You know, if they're selfish, self-centered, fleshly, you ought to hesitate. But if they're just general needs or wants, there's nothing wrong with expressing them to God. He'll teach you through them. I think sometimes we think prayer has to be this super holy thing, and it would be wrong for me to ask God for a parking lot when my hip hurts. That's not wrong. Right? Now, he may know better and say, "No, I'm not going to give you a parking space. I said a parking lot, didn't I?" Communication is difficult. It's a process. We grow in it, hopefully, some of us more quickly than others. A parking space. Sometimes we ask for a parking space, right? "Give me a parking space close to this store." And God may say, "Okay." He may say no, but, you know, sometimes we feel like that's just so low and common. I'm not going to stoop to that level. You know, if it's in your heart, you can express it to God, right? And if it's fleshly, self-centered, selfish, turn away from it, get it out of your heart. But if it's just a normal part of living and it's in your heart, pray it to God. Make that supplication. So supplications, prayers, intercessions are requests made on someone else's behalf. A lot of our prayer requests are intercessions. You come to our men's studies and we go around and ask for prayer requests, or if you look at our prayer chain, if you're on the prayer chain email, what do we get? A lot of it is requests for intercession. "Would you please pray for so-and-so who's sick? Would you pray for so-and-so who doesn't know the Lord? Would you pray for this job interview?" We're asking people to intercede with God on our behalf or someone else's behalf. That's intercession, and the Greek word means to meet with someone. So to meet with someone on someone else's behalf. And that's intercession. And then giving of thanks is pretty obvious, right? But this should be a really important part of our prayer time, is giving God thanks. You've probably heard the little mnemonic acts: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Four different types of prayer. Or maybe you have heard of the writer Anne Lamott. She's got a book that's called Help, Thanks, Wow. I kind of like that. Three forms of prayer. She says these are three of the most common forms of prayer. Help. "Lord, I need help. Help me." There's nothing wrong with asking God for help. "Thanks. God, thank you for what you've done." We need to thank him more because he's done so much for us. Or, "Wow, God, you are amazing." And I read that in the book she mentioned a fourth kind, which I think has to do with confession. And I would say add sorry to the list. "Sorry. I'm sorry, God." That should be a regular part of our prayer too, shouldn't it? You know, if we're not seeing regularly things that we have to apologize to God for, we're probably not looking very carefully at our lives. You go through this life in this fallen nature, in this fallen world, guess what? You've got a lot to apologize to God for, and you've got a lot to thank him for. So we learn to just make this communication with God natural, partly by thinking about the different forms of communication that we have. We should be giving him things. We should be asking him for help. We should be saying we're sorry. We should also be telling him how amazing he is, praising him, because he is. Now, I've given you kind of an overview of prayer, because learning to talk as a believer has so much to do with talking with God. But guess what? It has to do with talking with others too, doesn't it? And so, real briefly, let's point out a couple of things about talking with others. In the book of Colossians, there's a verse in chapter 4 about talking with those who are outside. In other words, those who are outside the body of Christ, those who are not yet believers. In Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one." You ever eat a boiled chicken breast with no flavoring, no salt? It's pretty hard, isn't it? It's like, man, this is, I thought I liked chicken. But if there's no salt, it's not very likable. What's Paul saying? Our speech to people who are outside the church should be seasoned with grace. In other words, it should be given in a way that they appreciate it. That doesn't mean they like it, right? It's not just the flavor that we're looking at here, but we're adding enough flavor that the content gets there. It's like one of our children just did not like baby food. When it got to the meats, not interested. And we found out later that one had a higher than normal taste for salt. And once we started salting the meat, it's like, wow, she liked meat a lot. But before there was enough salt on there, it's like we couldn't get her to eat meat. You need to ground up this beautiful pureed chicken meat. Right, beautiful. She wouldn't have anything to do with it. But once the meat was salted, it's like, oh, this is good. So should we be surprised when we're trying to speak truth to those who are outside the body of Christ that they don't like what we say if it's not said graciously? We season the truth with grace, with love, so that it will be received. It will be received. So that's part of what we need to learn in our communication, is speaking with those who are outside the church to speak with grace. And then for those inside the church, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, which is where we started when we talked about growing, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." How are we to speak with those inside the body of Christ? We're to speak the truth, and we're to speak it in love. Truth in love. And as we do that, what's the result? Growth. So as we grow as believers, one of the things we learn is how to talk with others, but primarily how to talk with God. And just remember, it's just conversing with him. If you feel like you don't know what you're doing, that's normal. That's where we all start. But God has built into you, just as he has built into a child the ability to learn to speak, he's built into you the ability to learn to pray. So you just keep learning. God wants to teach you. So express your heart to him and allow him to guide you. Allow him to teach you. Thank him, confess to him, seek help from him, praise him. And just like a child, rejoice in what you're learning and grow in it. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this opportunity to get into your word, to think about the subject of prayer and what we can learn from how children learn to speak. Lord, there's so much more we could learn, so much more we could say. So hard to get a proper balance on all of these things. So, Lord, in any ways that I failed to do that this morning. Help us gain that balance. Show us verses in your word that speak to prayer, that will teach us. Give us a desire to grow in it, and give us a great joy as we learn not just to express our hearts to you, but as we learn to hear what your heart is, and as we learn to embrace that. Lord, thank you that you've made us for relationship with you, and that you've allowed us this amazing privilege of praying to you. May we be good stewards of it, Lord, and may we continue to grow in it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.